Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Good to be back again and fellowship with you, and especially with the privilege of opening up God's Word. It's always a dangerous thing to be introduced by your son-in-law. In fact, he stole the words out of my mouth. I didn't think he was going to say those things. But he's so proud of the fact that he's my favorite son-in-law. He just couldn't take it. I want to spend some time with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to be looking at this one verse. Thank you. This is going to be our focal point. I think about 2 years ago when I was here ministering the word, this is one passage that I made reference to, but I didn't spend too much time on it. But when I spoke on what our purpose of life is as believers, and that is that we are to be Christ-like. And this has been so important to me in my life that I thought we would come back to this particular verse this morning and just dwell on it for some time. And what I would like to do is sort of take the verse apart, look at its details, and then put the verse back together again and see what its application is for our own life. I'm reading from the NIV, so I put this up on the screen this morning. Point it back there. Is that it? Okay. I can't see, so. Okay, the verse says this. I'm reading from the NIV, not because I'm particularly fond of the NIV, but it was the only English Bible that I had at home, so I brought it with me. But it says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate," and I borrowed from the other versions, "as in a mirror, the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory." And one of the versions says, "from glory to glory," which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So as I mentioned, we're going to be digging into this verse this morning. We want to look for its central meaning and how this can have an implication, a powerful implication upon our lives. Now, my favorite son-in-law, I had suggested to him a favorite hymn of mine, which he didn't give out. So I'll be dealing with that later. But the verse, the hymn that came to my mind, is that it? Okay. "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." And I emphasize this last part because I think this is what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is all about. "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word." And I trust that we can look beyond the sacred page this morning and see this person who is so important to us. So I'm going to keep this verse up, and we're just going to go by, look at it word for word. But I wanted to look at just briefly, make mention of some other passages that deal with the very same issues. And the first one is in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." So that's exactly what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And then in 1 John chapter 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have handled, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And the idea is that what the apostles had the privilege of dwelling upon with their own eyes, they have shared with us through the written word. And that's what I want us to look at this morning in this way. And then there's one more passage that I would like us to look at. I had put second. Okay, we're going to be looking at that, at this verse. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will grow, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the idea is considering him this morning. Now, what is the importance of this? Why are we focusing on this one particular passage? Well, we don't have the privilege that the apostles had in actually listening to the voice of the Lord, seeing him with our physical eyes, touching him with our hands this morning. But in their writings, they have passed this on to us. And this is the only way that we will ever be able to contemplate the Lord, and that is through his word. And he is sharing this with us. I think it's interesting how some people still are saying, if I could only see him with my eyes, it would make a difference. If I could only touch him, if I could only listen to his voice. Well, that's exactly one of the reasons why the scriptures have been given to us, so that we can see him, so we can listen to him, so we can touch him, as it were, with the with our hands of faith. So my idea is to come to this passage this morning so that we can contemplate the Lord and show exactly what is the importance of this in our Christian lives. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Can we all read it together? Can we read it from the NIV this morning? And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate as in a mirror the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What a beautiful verse. And I trust that the Lord will use this in a special way to minister to our hearts this morning. As I said, I want to take this verse apart and look at it phrase by phrase. And I think it's beautiful the way Paul has introduced this. If he had said, "and you all," I would have thought it was from the southern states. But he says, "and we all," and he includes himself, and he obviously includes those who are around him as he writes these words. He, of course, is directing himself to the Corinthian believers, and boy, do they need that. They need to spend time in God's word to clear up some issues in their lives. And finally, he speaks to us all. And I think this is so delightful this morning, because it doesn't leave anybody out. There are no exceptions here. There is no special class of believers that is being directed to. And we all, and wherever you are, on what page you're on in your life, this has a message for you this morning, and I trust that it will be a source of enrichment to you. Now, the next phrase says something about ourselves which is very interesting, but it needs some explanation. Who with unveiled faces? And this particular expression demands us to go back to the context. And it is the preceding context. So what we'll do is we'll go back as far as verse 12 in our reading of this passage. And it says this: therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses. In what sense are we not like Moses? Who would put a veil over his face. In our verse it says, and we all who with unveiled faces. So in contrast to this, we have Moses. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face. Why did he do that? To prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. He is making a reference to the old covenant, the law. And just to make that clearer to us, if you go back to verse 7, it says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stones, so you have no question about it, that he's making reference to the Mosaic law, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was. And as verse 13 mentions, we are not like Moses who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. The only covenant that was given in the Old Testament that had a transitory aspect to it was the law of Moses. It was there until Christ came, and then it was taken away. All other covenants in the Old Testament were all eternal covenants, and they are with us until today. But this was the only covenant that had a temporary value to it, and it was taken away when Christ came. And this is what he goes on to say. So let's go down to verse 14. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. If you can't get beyond the Mosaic law, it's like having a veil over your eyes. You're not seeing exactly what God has intended for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So he says, for their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, but only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's why he's saying to us that we today, with unveiled faces, because we have had an encounter with the Lord, the old covenant could only acquaint us with our sins. It didn't acquaint us with our Savior. But it had a temporary value to lead us to the Savior. And when the Savior came, the old covenant was done away with. So this becomes very, very important to us in this particular passage. So with the Lord's help, we look into the further revelation of Scripture this morning, and we do this with unveiled faces. So he goes on to say what we are here for, and that is this: and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate as in a mirror. Now, the mirror that is mentioned here is not the one that you looked in the bathroom this morning. It was a totally different type of mirror. It was basically metal, and it normally had a cloth tied to it so that you could polish the metal, which had become tarnished with time, so that you could have somewhat of an image of what you were seeing. Looking at the ladies this morning, I wouldn't suggest you use this to put on your cosmetics in the morning. And if you're shaving, like I had to shave this morning, the white ones wouldn't show up too clearly. So I would have missed out on some of the portions on my face. But it was a type of mirror that only gave us somewhat of a resemblance. And what is so interesting about this, and I'm very sorry that the NIV took out the expression as in a mirror, because why was this so important in the Corinthian letter, is that Corinth was a city that was known for its mirrors. These bronze mirrors or any other type of metal that was used. And you didn't get a proper look at yourself in one of these mirrors. It's interesting that Paul also mentions this in his first epistle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that famous chapter on love, and verse 12, where he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." Maybe now that you realize that this is not the type of mirror that we have today, that you will see in a mirror dimly. It's not a true resemblance. But it goes on to say that, "But then face to face, we know in part now, but we will be fully known, just as also we have been fully known." So, one other passage that deals with this question of the mirror is in the book of James, and I've been taking a long time in my personal life going through the book of James, and he mentions this in chapter 1 and verse 22 and forward. "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and like a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror." This is the same type of mirror. Now look at the last part of this verse, and it's going to make more sense to us now. "For once he has looked at himself in this not clear image, he withdraws, and he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was." But what I think is fascinating about these three passages that deal with the mirror is that it always a reference to the Word of God. Both in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and also in the book of James, he is dealing with the Word of God. So when he says this morning, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate as in a mirror," we are actually being invited to look and contemplate ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. Now, why is this so important to us? Well, when you looked in the mirror this morning, and I'm sure everyone did, you knew right well that you didn't withdraw from that mirror without taking drastic measures before you appeared in public. Right? Well, you must look upon this in the very same way. When you look into the mirror of God's Word, you don't withdraw yourself from that mirror, because God is saying to you what you really look like from His viewpoint without taking desperate measures. Don't walk away from the mirror and forget what you looked like. But only walk away from that mirror when you have realized how God looks upon you and what He wants to see in you and what He wants to do in and through your life that would tremendously benefit your life and as well as the lives of others. Now, he goes on to say in this passage, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate as in a mirror the Lord's glory. Now, if we were to go back to the Old Testament this morning, we wouldn't have any trouble identifying that, because it would be a reference to the Shekinah glory. But what I wanted to call to your attention through this passage this morning is this. What is glory? What is he saying by using this word glory, the Lord's glory? Well, glory is the radiant essence of who God is. The glory is the radiant essence of who God is. Now, let me say that once again to you this morning. We can tack onto this fact that all glory is really a derived from God's glory. Whatever other type of glory that we can be contemplating in nature eventually comes as a reflection of what God is all about. And this is what he is talking about. We can actually come to God's Word and we can be contemplating what is the radiant essence of what God is all about. And this is how we get to know God and learn something about Him. Now, it was fascinating reading to me when I came to the book of Revelation, because on two different occasions in the book of Revelation, it says this, Revelation 21 and verse 23, it says, "And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb." We depend upon the sun, we depend upon the light of the moon, but one day those lights of nature will be replaced by the very glory of God Himself. It will be the radiant outshining of who God is all about. And it will really make the sun and the moon as if they were very insignificant lights in comparison. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, and it says, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So the radiant essence of who God is will be eventually replaced as a replacement for the sun and the moon, as well as any other type of illumination as well. Let me point out to you this morning then This is what this word glory is all about. I wanted to take you to the book of John. John chapter 17, somebody mentioned this passage this morning, because it makes a reference to God's glory, which I think is very beautiful here in John chapter 17 and verse 24, where it says this: Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. This is one prayer that is being answered as Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. What I like about this passage is that what follows this passage is that Christ is going to the cross, and really in John chapter 17 we have his final words, in a sense, before he goes to the cross, and the words of a dying man are very, very important. They don't deal with things that are unimportant. They only focus on what is important, and what is important to the Lord at this point is that we do see his glory. So this makes 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 of tremendous importance to us this morning, because really Paul is wanting this to be a fulfillment of this prayer that the Lord directed to his Father on our behalf in that particular passage of John chapter 17. Now, what I want to call to your attention is this verb to contemplate, because this verb is in a present tense. And what it means is that you go on contemplating continually, from day to day, from hour to hour, from moment to moment. You are always to be contemplating, as in a mirror, the Lord's glory. So this is something that needs to take place in our life. We are to be using God's word as an instrument where we can be contemplating God's glory through his written word. Now, this demands time. This is not a once-for-all thing. This is not something that you can accomplish on Sunday mornings. This has to go on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and oftentimes during the course of that day. You must be spending time in God's Word in order for God's glory to be revealed to you. And you must be contemplating this on a continual basis. I don't care how much time you spend on the Word of God, you are never, ever, ever going to exhaust the glory of God. So, regardless of how much time you spend, and you may think you're overspending time, you are not. God's glory is too great. It is too magnificent to take in. But something is happening as we do contemplate God's glory. So he says what is taking place now is that as we contemplate as in a mirror the Lord's glory, we are being transformed. something about that glory of God is wearing off on us. We are becoming more glorious in our relationship with Him as we contemplate Him through His Word. And just as the word contemplate is a present tense verb, also being transformed is a present tense verb, so that whenever you are contemplating, you are also being transformed. So you must be contemplating in order to be transformed. There is no other way to be transformed. And besides being a present tense verb, this is also passive tense, so that this is something that is happening to you. Now, your part is in the first verb, which is to contemplate as in a mirror the Lord's glory. This is up to you. This is your part. You have to do the contemplating. But as you contemplate, the Lord is doing something in you and through you by means of His Word. He is transforming you. You don't transform yourself. You don't say, today I'm going to be more like Him. You will only be more like Him as you contemplate, as in a mirror, the Lord's glory. And others will sense how much time you have been spending in the Word when you are revealing a life that is being transformed by that contemplation. So I would like you to think about that this morning. This doesn't just happen. When Paul writes about this in Galatians, and somebody mentioned this morning the fruit of the Spirit, notice that it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is not a fruit that you produce. It is a fruit that the Spirit of God produces in your life. And this comes as a result of you contemplating the Scriptures, as you walk in the Spirit, as he says in Galatians. Thank you. He brought me my favorite bottle of water. Thank you. So we don't transform ourselves. There's no possibility of you transforming yourself. This is not a work of the flesh. This is not a betterment of the old nature, of the sinful nature. This is what God the Holy Spirit is doing as you walk in the Spirit, as you live in the Spirit, as you deal with these issues through the living Word. Your life is being transformed. This is a constant thing that is taking place in our lives. I didn't think I would be losing my voice. Now, the next phrase that I want us to look at this morning is this. We are being transformed into His image. Into His image. When I got up this morning, I noticed that there was a dime on my coffee table. And a dime has an image on it. In fact, I looked it up this morning. All the images that exist on pennies, which starts with Abraham Lincoln and begins to make its way up the scale. I don't want to disappoint, but I don't think you'll find your image on one of these coins. They are all dead people. But when coins were first placed into the hands of the people, there was an image of the emperor on those coins. And the whole purpose of that image was that you would recognize that emperor the moment he appeared in any functioning event. So you would know, that's the one that's on my coin. And this is the image that is being impressed upon our life, that there is something about us which will reflect what God's glory is all about. That startles me. I wonder what type of representative image I am presenting to those around me. Do they see anything of God's glory in my life? I'll never forget that one of the times that I went to Africa. Let me say there was a childhood dream of mine to go to Africa. And in fact, it was a childhood dream of mine to go to Angola. And when it came to the time for preparing for Angola, that's when the war broke out of independence, and most missionaries were returning from the field. I'm embarrassed to say that all the ladies stayed on, but the men left. But it was interesting because they really reflected God's image in that country as a result of their staying on. They bore the brunt of the suffering, of the hardships that they went through. And one of the things that attracted our attention to Angola at that time, despite the fact that they were going through years and years of civil wars after that, to decide which ethnic group was going to win out, you never found anybody who was depressed in the country. No depression. Everybody was reflecting, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, everybody was reflecting something of God's glory. And that really got to me. We had people who came to us, men who came and women who came to the Bible school, who came from all sectors of the country. They were sent there by their local assemblies. They had to attend the whole month of teaching that was given, 8 hours a day of teaching. They had to record what they had learned, because when they got back after their month in Luanda, they had to report to their assemblies what they had learned during that month. And when you would ask them a question, everyone would answer in one voice of unison. They all knew the answer. They were all paying attention. And when it came to the end of 8 hours, you didn't find anybody yawning in the audience. They all said, "It's over for the day." And then you would talk about it after you had. You would spend time at meal times talking about the word. I remember One time, one of them wanted to come back with me to Brazil, and he wanted to go to the Word of Life Bible Institute. And I talked to the people at the Word of Life Bible Institute. I says, "What do you think?" And they said, "Well, do you think he could keep up with the curriculum?" I says, "I wasn't really thinking of him as a student. I was thinking of him as one of the teachers." Because they had fantastic grasp of the scriptures. They didn't have books like we have books, so that they memorized everything they ever heard. And this was constantly allowing them to contemplate God's glory through his written word, and their lives were constantly being transformed by the scriptures. It was always a difficult time to leave Angola each time. I'll never forget the last time we were there, and they were celebrating, I think it was 115 years of ministry in that country. And I expected there to be a large group. I didn't know where the building would be, where they would hold everybody. They rented a football stadium. They had 8,000 people present to listen to God's word. They had all of the people representing different phases of government, local government, the area of government, one of the provinces of the country, and federal government were there, and they were listening to God's word, and it was a tremendous opportunity. But I often think of this, because oftentimes before we finish a message, people are always looking at their watches. This didn't happen in Angola. They were contemplating the scriptures. And as they were contemplating the scriptures, they were being transformed by those scriptures. And the message that I want to get across to you this morning is this: it takes time. It takes time. This is not something you get on a Sunday morning. This is not enough. You'll be starving by the end of the week. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And it says this: and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. I prefer this version over "all things work together for good." To realize that God works in every different situation in our life. I'll tell you this morning what God used in my life was the traffic of São Paulo. God was saying to me, "Gavin, get a good look at yourself. This is what needs to be transformed in you." And boy, did you see yourself in that traffic. You saw your reactions in various ways. And the Lord was saying to you, "I'm not liking what I'm seeing, Gavin." And you need to spend more time in the Word so that you can be contemplating what will eventually transform you and make a difference in your life. So that's what he's saying here. He says, and we know that all things, in all things God works in every situation of life for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? Well, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I don't want to get into a theological exposition of this morning, but this is what predestination is all about. It's not about heaven. It's about you being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And if that is not taking place, then God's purpose is not being worked out in your life. And that's what he's saying here. He says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So my question this morning is this. To what extent is God's glory being reflected in my life from day to day? What are people seeing in the way I live my life? We're having a problem in Brazil that you've had in the States and continue to have in the States, because most of our local churches are not local anymore. We drive in from great distances around, and the people who live in this neighborhood don't see us from day to day. That's a real problem, because people who live around us must see what is it like to face unemployment as a believer in Jesus Christ. What is it like to be and to have problem children? How do you deal with that as a believer in Jesus Christ? How do you deal with problems in your married life? People need to see that, because that is a reflection of what Christianity is all about. When people see that my life is being transformed, they want to know about what is taking place in my life. What makes you different than what I am experiencing in my life? And I said, we're not experiencing anything different, but we are reacting in a different way to what is taking place in our lives. And God is using these situations in our life to build an image of himself through us. And this is so beautiful. This word image is the very word that you're acquainted with when you're on your computer, because these are icons. And you are to be an icon. You are to be a reflection of what God's glory is all about. But that will only take place as you spend time contemplating him in his word. It is in that contemplative state that we are being constantly transformed into his image. This is not an identical image. Only Christ is an identical image to his Father. But my image of him is a reflection of what he is wanting and meaning to me. So may this be true in our lives. One day we will be like him. One day. But the encouraging part is this. Let me go to the next passage. With ever increasing glory. In other words, this is going from stage to stage. We are maturing in our Christian life. And a little bit more of glory today, a little bit more of glory tomorrow, and my life is in a constant stage of being transformed if I am contemplating himself in his word. This is what will make the difference. If this is not taking place, if we're taking three steps forward and two steps backward, it means that we need to spend more time in the contemplation of God's word in order for that transforming to take place in our lives. This is going on as a constant in our life. What I would like to say is this. God is not going to wait until you're about to go to heaven and he says, now I want you to start working on this. He says, I am already working on this in your life if you are contemplating the scriptures. I am transforming you right now in March to be conformed to the image of my Son. And when I think of that, I would want to say to the Lord, I hope I give you less trouble in the end. less transforming to take place, I need to spend time in His Word. Now, last of all, how does this take place? Well, I mentioned that we are the ones who are to be contemplating, and this is a constant in our lives. As we are contemplating, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory from glory to glory, like just like wave after wave, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So it is the Spirit who is making the transformation of my life take place as I contemplate the Word. I trust this morning that God will use His Word in a very special way. Because with God's help, I want to impress upon the young people especially, you've got to spend time in the Word. You've got to spend time examining Scripture so that you will be looking at yourself in the mirror of God's Word and seeing what God needs to do in your life from day to day. May you enter into this process of being transformed from glory to glory, to ever-increasing glory, as you allow the Spirit of God to work on this transformation that is to be taking place in your life from day to day. Let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word this morning.